Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Dr. Bruce McAllister, our speaker will be Dr. Bill Lovegrove, Chairman of the Division of Physics Engineering at BJU. The title of his message is, What is a Christian Supposed to Think About the Environment? The text is from Revelation 21, verse 1.
We're glad to have Dr. Bill Lovegrove preaching for us. He's the chairman of the division of, I think he said, physics engineering. And as I asked him what his official title was, and he is also has led a number of mission teams, five teams to Western United States. Later this summer, he'll be leading his second team to Korea, he and his wife and their family. And so he's not only teaching science, but he's very involved in ministry. And I know he'll be a blessing to us this morning. Dr. Bill Lovegrove.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. This is the next to the last chapter in your Bible, Revelation chapter 21. When a science teacher steps up here, you're probably expecting to turn to the other end of the Bible. Often we're going to Genesis, and often the topic is creation evolution. And in fact, I do want to talk on a Bible science subject today, but it's not creation. It has to do with a holiday that just passed. And I wonder, how many of you even know the national holiday that was just a few weeks ago on April 22nd? Does that ring a bell to you? April 22nd was declared by Congress several years ago to be, do you even know what? It was Earth Day. April 22nd was Earth Day. And among the news reports that swirled around that date, I noticed a theme this year. Several of the reporters commented that one thing that made this year's Earth Day different was the involvement of churches and religious organizations. Just to give you one little example, the San Diego Union-Tribune wrote on April 21st, quote, "There is a great movement afoot here. It's historic," said Larry Schweiger, president and CEO of the National Wildlife Federation. "The movement involves not only Jews, Catholics, and mainline Protestants, they're also starting to draw conservative evangelicals." And many reporters noted that this year's Earth Day was marked by Earth Day celebrations at churches. And I wonder what you think of that. I wonder what you think of Earth Day in general. What is a Christian supposed to think about the environment? And that's our topic this morning. And I'm not here to give you a science lecture. I am here because I want a Bible answer to this question. We say in our creeds that the Bible is the basis for all of our faith and practice, that it's the guide for life, that it informs every area of life. And today we can put that to test. I can ask, is that true in the area of environmentalism? Is there such a thing as a biblical perspective attitude towards the environment? And of course there is, or I wouldn't be here this morning. And that's what I want to explore today. And the way I want to explore it is simple, because I've observed, as you probably have, that this is a topic that tends to drive people to extremes. When the subject of the environment comes up, most people, it seems, are either obsessed with the topic or really fairly ignorant. Don't care, don't know, it doesn't matter to them at all. For some people, this seems to be the driving influence in their life. And for other people, it seems like they could care less. And it seems like it's hard to find a middle ground. But so often when we come to the Bible cautions us about extremes. And in fact, when you come to this topic of the environment, the Bible explicitly warns us about both of those extremes. And when we're done today, I hope you'll see that the Bible position is somewhere in the middle. So the outline is simple. We need to talk about those two extremes and why neither extreme is biblical. I would encourage you to take notes. Let me suggest something that I've practiced for years. I like to take notes right in my Bible. And when someone preaches a topical message like this, I go back to the blank pages in the back of my Bible and I make myself a little list of all of the key references. So that in the future, if I ever want to know something about that topic, I've got some notes in a place where I can find them, not on a piece of paper that gets thrown away or a notebook that's on a shelf somewhere, but I would suggest that you consider that if you've never considered that. And we're going to go through several Bible verses today. That's really the bulk of my content. And I want to start with these two extremes. And number one, the first environmental attitude extreme is the attitude that we need to protect the environment at all costs. We need to protect the environment at all costs. And people believe that for two reasons, that are logical. Number one, the thinking goes like this. This planet is the only planet that we have. The Earth is all we've got. If we mess it up as a human race, we are in big trouble. And I think you can understand why this is so important to people, particularly that are not Christians. Because if this is true, this is kind of sobering. This is kind of depressing. If the Earth has to last forever, and if it's the only place in the universe that we can live, then sooner or later, it's going to become really crowded. The population is growing. Everybody knows that. We can argue about how many people this planet can hold. Is it 10 billion? Is it 20 billion? Is it 100 billion? But if the world keeps growing, sooner or later, we're going to be really crowded. And you can say the same thing about natural resources. Everybody agrees that there's only a limited amount of oil under the ground. And we argue about how long it's going to last. Are we going to run out in 25 years? Are we going to run out in 100 years? Are we going to run out in 1,000 years? But if this Earth has to last forever, it doesn't really matter how long. Sooner or later, my kids, my grandkids, my great-great-grandkids, somebody down the line is going to be in deep trouble. It's really discouraging to think about the history of mankind if we're stuck on this planet that's getting filled up and worn out. If this is the only place we have, then, of course, we are deeply concerned about space exploration. Is there any way possibly we can live on the moon, on Mars? Of course, we're concerned about a sustainable environment. Can we think of some way to live without actually using stuff up? I think you can understand the logic of that. And that's why I turned us to Revelation 21. Because for someone who's depressed over the fate of this planet, we have Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw what? A new heaven and a new earth. God never intended that this planet has to last forever. We know the end of the story, and it's not this planet gets more and more overcrowded until everything just explodes. It's not we use everything up until it's all gone. God has a plan, and God's plan is that someday this earth will be used up and worn out, and he's going to recreate it. That's good news. That makes us optimistic as Christians. That's one of the reasons Christians tend not to worry about the environment too much, because we know the whole planet's going to burn up, and God's going to replace it with another one. There's another side of this argument. We're under the logic that we have to protect the earth at all costs. And one line of thinking is, because it's got to last forever. The other line of thinking is, specifically now about the animals, that all species on life are equally important. We care a lot about people. We ought to care more about animals. And this is sometimes made in scriptural terms. Aren't they God's creatures too? I once saw a T-shirt on Bob Jones' campus. Bob Jones' college student was wearing it. And on that T-shirt was a picture of the earth. And all around the earth were these cute little animals. And the words on the T-shirt said, "We were here first." What do you think about that? Well, technically, it's true. God created the animals before he created the people. But whoever invented that shirt had something else in mind. Whoever designed that shirt was trying to make a point that the animals on this planet are just as important as we are, and maybe more important than we are, because they were actually here first. If you want to hear a radical example of that, a few years ago it was proposed that the United Nations pass what was called the Declaration on Great Apes. And you need to listen to these words and try not to laugh, because the guy who said them wasn't meaning them as a joke. Professor Peter Singer said, quote, "The great apes need respect. This declaration recognizes them as non-human persons who are not property, but individuals in their own right." all species on earth are God's creatures. Isn't that true? They were created by God just like we were, and we ought to give them equal respect, maybe more respect. One famous environmentalist said the best thing that could happen to planet Earth would be if the human species became extinct. I think he means everybody but him. I'm not sure. But can you even relate to that line of thinking? We are not the most important species on campus. We're just one on campus, on planet. We're just one of a lot of species of animals that live here, and they're all equally important. Maybe we're actually one of the less important. Well, what would you say to that in terms of Bible response? Do you have anything to say to that besides just laugh? Well, let's go now to several Bible verses, and I'm going to do these quickly. You can turn with me or you can just listen. I do want to go back to Genesis 1:26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth." So God created man in his image. See, from the very beginning of creation, God laid out an order. And he certainly created the animals, and they are his creatures too. But when he created man, he made it very clear that people were different. People were in God's image. And God specifically said the people are going to have dominion over the animals. That was God's plan. In particular, Genesis 9, verse 2. God's talking to Noah after the flood. And God tells Noah, verse 2, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered." Now, verse 3 is the point. "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, shall be food for you. Even as the green herb, I have given you all things." Here's the Lovegrove translation of that. "If it wiggles, you can eat it." Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. When someone says to me, "How in the world can you kill animals and eat them for food? That is so cruel. That is so barbaric. Don't you have any respect for the animals?" I say Genesis 9:3, God gave me permission. The God who created those animals, the God who those animals belong to, gave me permission to use them for food. That is part of God's plan for this world. Very intriguing passage in Job chapter 39. Job, we don't think of as a science book, but he has more science content than any other book in the Bible, including Genesis. And in Job 39 and verse 13 begins an interesting discussion of a bird, which is maybe the ostrich. Listen to Job 39, verse 13. "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks?" This is actually God talking to Job. "Or wings and feathers unto the ostrich? Now the ostrich leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear." Now, did you understand that? He's saying there's something strange about this bird called the ostrich. The ostrich lays its eggs in the sand, and then it seems to forget that that's my family. Those are my babies. The ostrich just goes away and abandons them and doesn't seem to care that a foot might crush them, that a wild beast might break them. She seems to not care for her young. And the point is, can you imagine a person being like that? Human parents don't treat their offspring like that. What's the problem with this bird called the ostrich? And God has a divine explanation. Job 39:17, "Because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding." God says this animal is not a person. I did not give it wisdom. I did not give it understanding. This is not like you. For a person to do that would be horrible. For an animal to do that, that's part of the way God created the universe. Luke chapter 12 and verse 7. This is Christ talking. And this is a verse that probably you've memorized somewhere along the way. Luke 12:7, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. There it is in a nutshell. If you want to compare the relative importance of people and animals in God's mind, you are of more value than many sparrows. Probably the clearest example of all in the Bible to me is Matthew 8:28. When Christ comes to this land called the country of the Gergesenes, and there is a demon-possessed man that meets him, and these demons know that they're about to get cast out, so they have a request of Jesus Christ. They say, don't send us into outer darkness, send us where? Into a herd of swine. And Jesus agrees, and he says, okay, leave the man and enter the herd of pigs. And what happens to the herd of pigs? The entire herd is destroyed. And Christ is making us an object lesson about the relative importance of people and animals. He is willing to sacrifice an entire herd of animals for the redemption of one man, for the removal of the demon possession of one man. If you're trying to compare the value of people and animals, here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself balancing it. To cast out a demon, it's worth destroying a whole herd of swine. Now, that is in reaction to one extreme, to the people that say we need to protect the environment at all costs. It's got to last forever. The animals are important, too. The Bible says, no, God made people special. People are more important than animals. Protecting the people is a higher priority in God's mind. And I doubt that very many of you are at that extreme. We could have some people that are obsessed with protecting the environment. But more likely, we've got a lot of people who have never given it much thought. You just ignore the issue and think that it doesn't relate to you. And that can quickly lead to the other extreme, which I'm going to call abuse and neglect. The other extreme is that we abuse the environment. We neglect the environment. And again, you can make a Bible case for this. We read Genesis 1:26. God said, have dominion. So the attitude is, let's go. Let's have dominion. God gave it for us to enjoy. Let's enjoy it. What are you worried about? It's here for our benefit. And there's a Bible balance to that extreme, too. And one of the places that I see it most clearly is Genesis 2. Right in the middle of the creation story, Genesis 2:15, after God creates the Garden of Eden, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Dress there is an old English word that means to cultivate, to take care of, to tend like a garden. Now, when we talk about Eden, we have a name. We call it the blank of Eden. The Garden of Eden. And that very word to me is the Bible balance. God did not say Eden is a pristine wilderness, no people allowed. Adam and Eve, keep out, because Eden is nature at its best. That would be an extreme. But neither did God say that Eden can be turned into a trash heap. Use it and enjoy it and trash it and then leave it. Don't worry about it. God called it the Garden of Eden because it was his intent that Adam and Eve cultivate it and keep it. Take care of it like you would take care of a garden. Because God expects stewardship. And to make this really practical, do you understand that if God gives you some resource, whether it's money or time or the environment or anything, and you misuse it and waste it, do you understand that God will just let you suffer? Think about the prodigal son. God provided for him abundant material resources. He had all the money he needed. And he took the money and he ran and he went to a far country. And the Bible says he wasted it in riotous living. And Luke 15:14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And God, out of the goodness of his heart, sent this guy some more money so that he wouldn't have to suffer. Is that how you read the story of the prodigal son? God gave him all the money he needed, and he wasted it. And Luke 15:14 says he began to be in want. Just because God gave you resources doesn't mean you can waste them. And if you do, God might let you suffer as a result. What if, hypothetically, God gave us just enough oil in the ground to last till the rapture? And we, because we are selfish, because we are lustful, because we are wasteful, we use it up 100 years early. What do you think God's going to do? Give us some more? Or maybe, like the prodigal son, let us suffer want because we wasted what he gave us. See, dominion is not an excuse to waste. Dominion is a responsibility to take care of the environment. I've always liked Proverbs 12:27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Do you understand the scenario there? A man is out hunting and he's a lazy man and he kills an animal. Maybe he shoots a deer and he enjoys the sport of hunting. So he's killed the deer. The chase is over. The success is mine. Forget the deer. Go home. And God says that's a mark of a slothful man. A more careful man would do what? He would roast that deer. He would use it for food. He would take advantage of that resource. He would not waste it. Notice the balance here. Is it okay to hunt animals? Proverbs is implying it's okay to hunt animals, but you don't do it wastefully. You don't do it just for sport and then waste the resource. That's a characteristic of slothful people. Proverbs 27:23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Look well to your herds, for riches are not forever. God demands stewardship of what he gave us dominion over. And finally, God cares for the animals too. God cares more for people, and that is very important. But do not go to the extreme that says God doesn't care for the animals. God has a care for the animals too. Do you remember Luke 12:7? You are of more value than many sparrows. That word more means that the sparrows have value in God's mind too. Back up a verse to Luke 12:6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. We love to jump to the end of that. You are of more value than many sparrows, but don't miss what Jesus said first. Not one of those sparrows is forgotten before God. Job 38:25. Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters? Or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is. Have you ever thought about how God takes care of the animals in places where there aren't any people? There is a sense in which God gave us the animals for food. But that's not the whole explanation, because there are a lot of animals on this world that are not there for your food. There are animals that live and die in remote places of the world and no human ever sees them. And Job is saying, you know what? God takes care of those animals too. There's some kind of care in God's mind over the animals that maybe we don't fully understand. And let's end with Deuteronomy 22:6. Go ahead and turn here if you haven't been following me around. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 6. We're right in the middle of the law here. God's instructions for the Old Testament people about how to live. In Deuteronomy 22:6, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in a tree or on the ground, whether there be young ones or eggs, and the dam, that's the mother, sitting upon the young or upon the eggs. Now stop and get the picture. You're an Old Testament Jew, you're walking through the forest, and you come across a bird's nest. And in the bird's nest are eggs, or in the bird's nest are baby birds. And what are you going to do? Keep reading. Thou shalt not take the mother with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the mother go and take the young to thee. Did God say, don't touch the birds? No, he said, you can go ahead and take the young birds. You can take the eggs. That's okay. God has given you permission to touch. Did God say, you just made a lucky find. Take them all and don't worry about it. He didn't say that either. Did you get what God said? He said, go ahead and take the eggs, but leave the mother, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest prolong thy days. And it's not hard to figure out why. God doesn't explain why, but what's he thinking? If you take the whole nest, the mother and the babies and everything, what's going to happen? You're going to decimate the population. You're going to use up all the animals and they're going to be gone and you're going to be in want. This is stewardship again. This is God saying, be wise. Take care here. You have permission to use these animals, but use them carefully. Use them wisely. The extreme that says we've got to protect the environment at all costs, the Bible says that is an extreme. Don't go there. And the extreme that says, well, then I have dominion. Who cares? Let's just use it up and enjoy it, is also not biblical, because God says you be a wise steward.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bill Lovegrove, chairman of the Division of Physics Engineering at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.